Forget it though. Don't forget.
Ooh. Pastor Doug Finkbeiner's microphone's on, I believe. So hopefully he's kind. I'm just kidding. He always is. But over the last year or so at CFC, we've worked pretty hard to just provide opportunities for ourselves to unite as a church. We want to be a church that loves one another. So no matter what service you go to, what ABF you attend, what women's or men's ministry stuff that you partake in, no matter how well one of our softball teams did in the tournament the other day, we are one church. We're united in love. But it's important for us to occasionally ask, why? Why do we love one another? In 1 John 4, 7 through 10, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And verse 9 adds that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, it's not that we've loved God, but it's that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So that's why. We love one another because God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. It's not of ourselves. It's that he loved us, and he sent his Son to pay for our sin. That's what unites us. What a gift. What grace. Let's sing of that amazing grace this morning. You can stand with us.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jason Rohrbaugh, Minister of Youth. And Matt's introduction there made me think of something, as well as the Amazing Grace song that we just sang. I didn't really think about this earlier, but it was interesting. Matt, he talked about loving one another and Christian unity and bringing in this softball thing, I think because his team lost. And they lost to our team, so but we knocked them out of the playoffs as revenge for when they beat us here on the event in July, and they embarrassed us in front of the home crowd, you know. But anyway, yeah, in love, we both failed. We both did not measure up. Neither one of us won the championship, no matter how good we thought we were. And we just sang that song, Amazing Grace. How much more in life do we fall short of God and his salvation? And how much more do we only rely on Jesus? And I don't know, it just kind of stood out to me. So that was off the cuff. But today I just wanted to selfishly pray for more rain to come, because as the Minister of Youth, I canceled today's pond party because of the rain. So I'm hoping that it keeps raining and raining, so I'm vindicated, I'm justified in the call that I made yesterday. So if you could, even though it's green everywhere, pray for rain the rest of the day. So I feel good about myself and the students don't hate me. We did reschedule the pond party for 2 weeks from now on August 30th, Sunday night. So youth out there and parents, please keep that in mind and redo your schedule so you can attend that pond party in 2 weeks. Which reminds me, in 2 weeks also is our church picnic. So again, Sunday, August 30th, we'll be having our church picnic at Greenview Bible Camp. And that morning, there's also a handful of baptisms going on. So let's get together, let's celebrate these baptisms and just our church body as we go to Greenview that morning. And that day, you can pray for sun and no rain, okay? Also, we have going on a couple other things. We have, looking forward past the church picnic, we got a lot of cool stuff starting in September. On Labor Day weekend, September 6th, the youth were trying to put together a celebration recap of service. Well, not service. It's not a service. It's just a gathering during the 9:30 Sunday school hour, that ABF hour. We're going to be here in the sanctuary. Some of our leaders and students, myself, we're going to give you a recap. We took a big, two big groups on summer missions this year, the most people we've ever taken, to my knowledge, as well as probably the most money that we've ever spent. So it'd be great to share some of our stories with you, some of how God has worked in our lives and the lives of others. So mark your calendars for Sunday, September 6th. I know it's a holiday weekend. Some people won't be around, but we'd love to have you out at 9:30 for that. And then looking past that, today out in the foyer is... there's a bunch of women's ministry tables set up, because there's a bunch of women's ministry that happens at this church, as well as children and youth and men. But today we're highlighting the women's ministry opportunities. There are a lot of them. Don't ask me about any of them, because I know very little about them. But please stop by one of the tables and ask one of the ladies or pick up information for help. All that starts, I believe, September 13th or after. That's also when we start our fall and new school year for children's ministry, for youth ministry, and a bunch of other stuff that's kind of happening there after Labor Day. So please take a bulletin if you didn't get one and look at some of that information. Also, Discover CFC is a class that's starting here in the sanctuary on September 13th. If you want to learn more about our church, what it is, what we believe, and how you can be part of the church through membership, I don't believe that class necessarily is signing you up to be a member, but it's signing you up to learn more about this church, and then you can perhaps be a member after that if you would like. So please take note of that. As we go to prayer today, I just want to have one announcement from the deacon board. Those of you who don't know, who didn't drive out back yet, we have a brand new parking lot paved out back, and they're asking that you save any burnouts and donuts for next week. Don't do it this week. No, don't do it at all, but they are asking for you to be careful when you're turning your wheels. Do not do any aggressive driving in the back parking lot this Sunday. Or even next Sunday. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your amazing grace. I thank you, Lord, that you have just done all the work for us, and you have just showered your love, your grace, your mercies upon us, that you have provided salvation for us. Lord, we thank you that the work is finished. Lord, I pray this morning for many things. We think of these baptisms that are coming up and the young women and men, and even those who are older, confessing, professing, dedicating their lives to you through baptism and that step of obedience. And Lord, we celebrate that. We look forward to that in the coming weeks at the picnic. I also look forward to this coming fall ministry as the youth ministry and children's ministry kicks off. We have children's bunch of children's stuff starting, women's, men, all kinds of stuff, Lord. We just pray your blessing over that. I pray, Lord, that we can find the help that we need for some of these things that we have planned. I pray for Julie and her children's ministry, for myself and the student ministry as we continue to look for help, Lord. May you provide that help. Lord, I think of the kids that are going back to school and those who are going off to college. Lord, we just pray that you would be with them, that they would seek after you in all things. That you would protect them, that you would guide them, and that you would hold them fast in their faith. Lord, I look forward to also celebrating the amazing work you did this summer as our two youth missions teams went out. So we look forward to celebrating that in a couple weeks as well. And I pray, Lord, your hand of healing over those in the church community who are hurting right now, who need surgeries, who just need a physical touch of healing, who are recovering from something. Lord, I just pray that you be there in their life, physically, emotionally, spiritually lifting them up. Lord, may you be our strength, our protection, and may you be the Lord of our life in all things. And I pray that we glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's our prayer, amen, that we would praise him in any circumstance, no matter what's going on in our lives. In this song, next song, it challenges me with that. It says, bless God when my hands are empty. Bless God with a praise that costs me. Bless God when nobody's watching. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Bless God in the fields of plenty, in the darkest valley. Every chance I get, I bless your name. Let's sing this out together.
Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
From generation to generation, we will recount your praise.
I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name.
Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long?
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, good morning. It's good to see you here today. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, we'll be looking at that whole chapter in our time together this morning. I want you to imagine that you receive a phone call late at night. And it's Lee. You know Lee. You and Lee went to Bible college together years before. Lee Allen, and his last name is Saf. He's been a music pastor at a large church for the last 10 years. And you're a little bit questioning, why is he calling me at this time? Finally, kind of comes out after discussing some niceties. He says, you know, ministry isn't everything it's cracked up to be. And you figure maybe you ought to probe that a little bit, see what he might be thinking. So you ask him to elaborate on what he means. He tells you church is going okay. He's preaching and teaching, but it feels more like a chore, and for the people, more like a bore. He's just kind of going through the motions. He's strapped financially. He's been trying to buy a house, but can't afford one, so he's been renting in an apartment for the last 10 years. Seems like his wife is chronically sick, and his children are completely out of control, all four of them. He has neighbors, and when he looks at them, he tells you that in his heart of hearts, he wishes he could have their life. See, he tries to have a Bible study in the apartment and nobody comes. They have parties and they're completely filled up. It feels like that old beer commercial, you know, a lot of wine and women. And he's just completely disheartened. His life is in the tank and he doesn't want everything that the world has around him, but he would like a little bit of it, to be honest with you. He wonders if you have the same kinds of feelings. What would you say to Lee? How would you encourage him? Perhaps you would go to Psalm 73. Because there in Psalm 73, you are going to find a worship leader whose name is Asaph. He was a Levite. And actually, when you're reading through the Psalms, one of the things you'll find is that there's this block of Psalms running from Psalm 73 to 83 that are all connected to this Levite by the name of Asaph. Psalm 50 also, but this is the big block. And it strikes me as interesting, the first psalm you find from him is his testimony of doubt and struggle with the Lord. It's really fascinating. So what I want to do is I want to talk through his life. We ask a lot of questions as Christians, and I get it. Some of the old ones, why do bad things happen to good people? And you think of Job when you think of that, don't you? This one's kind of the flip side of that. In this psalm, he answers the question, why do good things happen to bad people? And so as we work through his doubts and questions and struggles, perhaps you'll read your own life into what he actually goes through. So follow with me. He begins right out of the block and pretty strong language here. And this is so good. Let me just read the first three verses. This is so good. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See what's happening there in verse 1 and then verse 2 and 3? He knew his theology. God is good to his people. Right? Like, we know the theology. The problem is so often our lives don't seem to match up with what we think our theology teaches us. And so he says, I know what supposed to be. This is Asaph. He is leading the musicians whenever they come into the sanctuary. He's the Tyler Knoll of Israel, if you will. You see? And so he's thinking, like, he knows his theology, but he says, my life doesn't square up. And I put this chart up here because I want to kind of work through it. Don't worry about the Corvette. We're going to turn that whole thing at the end, so just relax. But nonetheless, here's what I want you to see. As you read through this psalm, things get worse and worse and worse. There's this downward progression until you get to verse 16, and then things begin to shift. But I don't want to run to the second half too quickly before we've entered into the experience of the downward spiral. So he starts out by saying this in verses 4 and 5. He's going to say, prosperity seemingly characterizes the life of the wicked, but not mine. So what is it that you're envying, Asaph, about the world around you? Here it is, verse 4 and 5. And here's the first downward spiral. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. He says, I look at some of the worst, and their life seems completely easy and comfortable. It's like they just kind of glide through life, and then one day they go to sleep and they pass away. And in that whole process, they get everything they want. Can you imagine that? And he says, it doesn't square. Asaph is saying, I thought in God's world that bad things are supposed to happen to bad people, right? And good things to good people. It's not squaring with him. But he says, it's worse than that. It's not just that they're prosperous, but secondly, that prosperity actually spawns arrogance toward God and unkindness and misuse of people. So, you know the Bible tells us the goodness of God draws people to repentance, right? Romans 2. Not in this case, it doesn't. In this case, it does the complete flip-flop. They're experiencing the good life, and they should be saying, these are gifts from God. Thank you, God. Oh, no. No. Not in their case. That whole thing gets turned. Look at what happens here in verses 6 to 9. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. They experience this goodness, and they're cocky toward God, and they're violent toward people. Their eyes swell out through fatness. In other words, they get everything they want. And their hearts overflow with follies. Whatever they're thinking comes to fruition. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. I mean, when you think of the heavens and the earth, that's kind of like the whole thing, isn't it? And he's just saying, they are mouthing it up wherever you find them. They're mouthing it up toward heaven, and they just strut around with everything that they're saying. So prosperity doesn't lead to humility. It leads to pride and arrogance and misuse of other people. Then he says, but it's worse than that. Yeah, that's bad. But you go from the prosperity to the arrogance, and thirdly, to the fact that they're negatively impacting others who are following them. You find this in verse 10 and 11. Look at what he says. Therefore, his people turn back and find no fault in them. That's what the ESV says. I think a better translation of 10b would be this. I see what the ESV is doing. But literally it says, abundant waters are slurped up by them. Therefore, his people turn back. And so the image there is this. You have God's people looking and saying, I think I might want to live that way. And they are slurping up everything from them. We want everything you do. Tell us more about you. You see the picture? And Asaph is saying, like, I don't think it's supposed to, God, it's not supposed to work like this. And in the midst of all that, verse 11, they say, how can God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? So in the midst of influencing all these people, they're saying life can make sense completely without God. And people are sucking it up, right up. And Asaph says, God, what are you doing? Prosperity, arrogance, and misuse of other people. Now they're influencing people to follow them. They're the rock stars, if you will, of antiquity. And Asaph says, but it's worse than that. In verse 13 and 14, well, he gives a quick summary of what he's been saying in verse 12 first. Let me read that. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, they increase in riches. But it's worse than that. Verse 13 and 14, it would be one thing if their lives were moved along that trajectory, and if simultaneously, Asaph says, if my life was marked by prosperity, perhaps I could influence somebody. But that's not the way it works. Look at verse 13 and 14. Surely in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. And all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So while they're living the good life, my life is completely in the tank. All day long, it's hard, it doesn't make sense. God, it can't get any worse than this, can it? And Asaph says, but there's one more thing in this downward spiral. They're prosperous, they're arrogant, they influence people. My life is in the tank. And Asaph says, but there's one more thing I want you to know. Verse 15. I can't tell anybody about it. Verse 15, if I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. Do you see where he's at? He says, I'm the guy that leads everybody in music. Let's praise the Lord with me. Let's sing him, sing his praise as we were just, that's him. And he's saying, I'm in this downward spiral and I'm struggling again and again and again. And if I tell somebody, I may lead them to follow those guys too. Do you see the struggle? And when you read through this passage, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And he doesn't know what to do. And then we come to the turning point in verses 16 and 17. I love this. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. But folks, there is something about this verse that I love. First, here is Asaph at the very bottom, and he's able to say, God, well, how do I say this? The sanctuary. Let me just talk about the sanctuary. How often has he been in the sanctuary? Like every week, right? And I've often thought in my mind, what is it that changes this time? Because he said, when I think about the way of the wicked and the way of my own life, it just wears me out until I came into the sanctuary of God. And I'm thinking to myself, well, weren't you just there the week before? And weren't you struggling then? And I don't know what happened, But when he came up to the sanctuary this time and he heard God's word and thought about his deeds, everything clicked and turned in his life. You know what I love? Does Asaph's circumstances change? Nope. His circumstances stay exactly the same. What changes? The eyes of faith. I don't wear glasses anymore. I wore glasses much of my life. I had cataract surgery, and here I am. I can see you. But if I did, I would use these as an illustration. What I love about this text is, without his circumstances changing, his view of all of that changes. You know what happens for a lot of us? We view God through our circumstances, and he doesn't make any sense. And this text says you've got to pick up those eyes, those glasses of faith, and when you put them on, you will now see your circumstances through God. It's a complete reversal. And what I love about this passage is to live the good life has nothing to do with your circumstances, has nothing to do with your wealth, has nothing to do with any of those things, as we're going to find in this passage. And what changes and what gives us hope, because I don't know what you're going through right now, sickness and health issues and relational problems, whatever it is, I can't promise you a change in your circumstances. But you know what? We can change our glasses, and that will change everything. So look at what he goes on to say. When he puts on those glasses of faith, and like I said, I don't know what happened in the sanctuary. Did he get a special revelation from God? Whatever. But God did a work that time in his life, and everything clicked. And listen to what happens here as the text develops in verse 18 and following. He's going to, first of all, talk about the real experience of the lost. And here's what he's going to say. The very people at the beginning that I was envying are now the people that I pity. Only because he's changed his glasses. Look what he says in verse 18. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakens, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. He uses three images there. He uses the image of waters coming in. Almost think of a tsunami that comes in, and here are these people, and all of a sudden, they are swept away. They're gone. Now, I've never experienced a tsunami, but I know what it's like to be on slippery places. When my kids were younger, we were up at, what was the name of that park? World's End. You ever been up to World's End? It's a great park, but they have that really nice creek there. And I remember my kids were all kind of young and were trying to walk across the creek, and you know, they've got moss on them and everything. And so I look back and, hey, now guys, be very careful, because boy, you can go down very, very quick. And you know, my kids are 7, 8 years old. Ah, dad, yeah, whatever, blah, blah. You know, I'm just telling you. Sure enough, boom, just like that, one of my sons, right down on his butt, you know, and oh, he gets up and he starts crying. Oh man. Man, I really had to watch myself, because you know what I wanted to say, right? I told you so, but you know, you can't do that, at least in that moment. So you go over and try to comfort him. But one moment, he's frolicking along, he thinks he's the king there, and he's gone. And Asaph says, I've been only looking at the world around me in the moment and not in the big picture. And all of a sudden, suddenly, they slip. The tsunami comes and wipes them away. They're like a dream. God wakes up, and it's gone. It's over. And he says, the life of the lost is so transient. It's here today and gone tomorrow. That's true of all of us. They're not to be envied. They're to be pitied. Then he turns, and in verse 21 and 28, He talks about what our state is really like. And all that's changed, no circumstance has changed, brothers and sisters, not one. What has changed is how he views those circumstances. He sees the wicked correctly. And now he begins to see himself. He says this in verse 21, when my soul was embittered, when I was, and literally it's the idea, it says here pricked in the heart, but it really literally says when I was stabbed in my kidneys. And you go, well, that's an interesting way of saying it. And his point is, when my heart was just completely soured with life, and all I could feel is somebody is stabbing me in the back, my whole life just feels painful and soured. I was brutish. I was ignorant. I didn't know anything. I was like a beast toward you. Now, there's a lot of cows in Lancaster County. I've seen a lot of cows. I have never seen what I'm going to share with you right now. If you have, please let me know. I've never driven by a farm or walked by a farm and never saw two cows start to talk to each other. Hey, how's it going over there? Pretty good. How about you? Yeah, grass is good. Hey, have you ever thought about God? A couple times. Well, what do you think about him? Like, have you ever seen that? Animals don't talk about God. He says, when my life was caught up in living by sight and not by faith, I wasn't a whole lot different than that cow out there chewing the cud. I really wasn't. Because all I'm doing is living for the moment. There's no sense of the divine and the eternal. He says, that was crazy. What was I thinking? But he said, here's reality, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me, you hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory. Folks, can it get any better than that? You hold my hand, you walk me along, and ultimately, this text is telling us, is in light of the New Testament, I will be in your presence forever for eternity. Now, that's the truth. No cow believes that. But for God's people, God is always there. He's got my hand. Think about it. You have a grandchild, they get nervous, they're holding your hand of grandpa or of mom or dad. Man, it just brings a level of confidence. God, you hold my hand, you guide me, and one day I'll be ever with you. That's reality, he says. And he goes on to say this, because that's the case. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. His circumstances are the same. His family struggling, perhaps financially. His wife is sick. Who knows? I don't know Asaph's background here. You know the kind of thing we go through. But he says in this passage, when I see my life in light of the bigger picture and who you are with me now because of Jesus Christ, when I think of you and I look around, there's nothing I want more than you. And if I have you, I have everything. He sums up the psalm here then in verse 27 and 28. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God, Yahweh, my refuge, that I might tell of all your works. Let's pop to the last slide here for just a moment. Do you know, the good life is never bound up in our circumstances. What we possess, what we have, none of those things, none of those material things. This text tells us this. Live by faith rather than by sight, because the good life is ultimately bound up in one's unchanging relationship with God and not in one's shifting circumstances. He started this psalm saying, God, truly you are good to Israel. Yeah, but my life. He gets to the end and he said, it is good to be near God. That's all that matters. And Lord, when I, with the eyes of faith, believe that, all I want is you. Because you are near me. I want you to think for a moment. Asaph is writing hundreds of years before Jesus Christ. And in the person of Jesus Christ, we find out that God is near in a way that you could never have understood before. His name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And you get to the end of Matthew, he says at the beginning of Matthew, he gets to the end of Matthew and he says, and lo, I am with you always. So what the psalmist knew at one level, we know in all its fullness because we know Christ. Now we can begin to read passages like Colossians 3, and it says, your life is hidden in Christ in God. Folks, that's like really good. There's this bundle within the divine Trinity, and somehow attached to all of that is you, if you know Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so you find all through the New Testament this God who wants to be near, and he comes near in his Son, and ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth, we will be in perfect fellowship with him forever when you get to the end of the book of Revelation. So I read this psalm and I say, Asaph, you don't know the half of it. Now, you know a lot of it, and you're right. But man, we know even so much more as Christians. And yet we struggle with the same kind of stuff, folks. Now, here's where I've struggled, and I need to wrap up. Here's where I've struggled when I've thought about this passage. Asaph had been going to the sanctuary for a very long time, and finally he goes this one time, and everything turns around. How do we have an experience like that? Right? You see what I'm saying? Isn't that what you want? Don't you want to just kind of come in and say like, ta-da, if you know Jesus Christ? I don't know when the ta-da happens, but here's what I know. The more connected we stay to God and his people, the more we will place ourselves in a place where we can live by faith rather than by sight. And it may happen. You're reading through your Bible tomorrow morning, and you read a passage, and it's just like, oh, God, thank you. And maybe you're motivated from the service today or from the singing, whatever. If we stop placing ourselves in a place where God can work, we won't. We will really struggle living by faith. But if we're constantly placing ourselves there, coming before God and saying, God, you got to work, Lord. I'm struggling. Help me. Maybe there's a brother or sister I need to talk to about this. God, I need you to work. Do you think God will say, well, pff. No. He's going to work through his word. So don't run. What I find people normally do is they isolate themselves when they go through these experiences. It's the worst thing you can do. To his credit, he kept coming back to the sanctuary. And God worked. So I don't know what that's going to look like exactly in your life, but don't run from God. Stay near God so God can do what only God can do. So what would you say to Lee, Asaph, your buddy that called you on the phone? Think you'd pray with him? Think you'd probably share your own testimony of struggle? And that rather than running from God, he needs to start on a journey where he's completely open and honest with God and asking God to do in his heart what only God can do. That's what you tell Lee. That's what we should tell ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your unchanging word. It is right where we live, Lord. And we thank you for that. We get to see a man who loves you but is struggling in his walk with you. And we begin to see that you work through your spirit in accordance with your word to transform this man as you want to do with us. May our heart's cry be that there is nothing better in life than being in a close relationship with you. For the nearness of God is our good. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Because we have come in relationship to you through Jesus Christ and him alone, we are hidden in him. We are in him. He's coming back one day for us. We will forever reign with him. And you will dwell among your people. Lord, the good life is the life that recognizes that proximity to God is all that matters. Thank you for that great truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you.